Hello, church family. This is Pastor James McManus with Word of God Ministries. I want to thank you for tuning in to today's podcast. My prayer today is that this word encourages and deepens your faith. Again, thanks for tuning in.
We are accepted by His grace. We are accepted by His grace. Can you say that out loud? We are accepted by His grace. You know, if the enemy can convince you that you are rejected and that God will have nothing to do with you, if he can drive you into isolation over there underneath your fig tree trying to sew fig leaves together like Adam did to get your little act together, and then you're going to come see God, as long as he can accomplish that, then you will never come to know the purpose and the plan that God has for you, because our identity and our security and our identity and fulfilling the purpose that God has for our lives all begins with understanding that God seeks a relationship with us. He sent Jesus so that he could have this relationship. Since the very fall of man in the beginning, when man sinned against God, it's been the heart of God to reconcile man not to a religion, not to a religious organization, not to a religious church, but to a relationship with him. I say that, and I see some people get confused, like, man, this guy's not religious. There's not a religious bone in my body. I am a Christian. I believe that when I could not get to God, God came to me through his son, Jesus Christ. And Christianity is not about how we get to God. It is about how God came to man through his son, Jesus Christ. And that acceptance that we receive by God is according to his grace. That's how we are saved, by his grace. We read before the prayer in the book of Titus chapter 3, where the word says that we were all sinners. We all at some point have been foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But God in verse 4 showed up with his love and his kindness, and he offered salvation by his grace and by his mercy. Not by any work, verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness that we have done. Do you realize if you could have saved yourself, Jesus could have stayed in heaven? Would you tell your neighbor that? If you could have saved yourself, Jesus could have stayed in heaven. We don't have the power to save ourselves. The story of God's word from Genesis to Revelation is how sin separated man from God, and how God in the Old Testament would offer a sacrifice that would reconcile, that would restore, that would redeem man from his sin. From the very beginning, the wages of sin has been death. From the minute that God gave Adam that commandment in the garden, throughout the old covenant law, into the New Testament, all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, the wages of sin is death. That's what the word says in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. What does that mean, the wages of sin is death? That means the debt, the wages, the debt, the payment for sin is death. The payment for sin is not trying to go to church twice a week. The payment for sin is not paying your tithes. The payment for sin is not trying to treat your neighbor right. The payment for sin is you not trying to have a new, you know, better attitude. The wages of sin is death. So, since the very beginning, God offers sacrifice. That's what he did for Adam and Eve in the garden. He offered a sacrifice that became a substitute, a payment for the sin of Adam. Jesus is the finale. Jesus is the end result. Jesus is the apex of that plan, when God would send forth his son, the Lamb of God, who would die for my sin on the cross and pay a debt that no work I could have ever done would pay. The wages of sin is death. If you decide to pay your own sin debt, then that debt is death. You have to pay it in death. You cannot pay it with life, because the wages of sin is death. So Jesus came to die. This is the gospel, church. Jesus came to die for our sin, that we through his death might have life. And that salvation, that a man would die for me, that Jesus would wrap himself in flesh and take my sin and die for me on Calvary's tree, that he would do that for me, that is an extension of the grace of God and salvation by grace. He paid my debt. Come on, somebody. He paid my debt. When I could not get to God, God came to me. Say that out loud. When I could not, God came to me. Now, I think most Christians and believers understand that. I don't believe everybody understands that, or I wouldn't keep preaching that. But it is the gospel. It is why Jesus came. And if we're going to make everything we do all about Jesus, we got to make sure we preach the gospel every time we're given an opportunity and a platform that, look, none of us are without sin. None of us could save ourselves. Don't let the soup fool you. Don't let being in church fool you. This is not what saves me. What saves me is a bloodstained cross. What saves me is an empty tomb. What saves me is he who is seated on the right hand of God. And on my best day, he saves me. And on my worst day, he saves me. He is my salvation, and he alone is worthy of all praise, because it is by him that I am saved. Any good you see in me, any act of faithfulness you see in me, is not my attempt to finish something he started. It is my response to what he already did. Come on, somebody. Glory to God. You are not what you do, you do what you are. You are not what you do what you are. So when you've been born again, and when you've been saved by the blood of Jesus, and you have received his spirit and new life, you now do what you are. What are you? A child of God. What are you? A child of the King. What are you? A Christian. So that's what I do. I am not what, you know, I'm not identified by what I do. I do what I am. And that's why acceptance, identity, knowing who you are in Christ, security in that identity, ultimately leads to you fulfilling your purpose. Now, what is the purpose that God has for all of us? The end result, and I mean, this is based on everything I know to be true from God's word, the end result of why God created man was to bring him glory. My response to God, the right response to God in my life is worship. I'm to bring him glory. Not just in church, hallelujah, lift my hands, praise Jesus, but to live my life 7 days a week where my life brings him glory, or my life brings him honor. That is the end result of our life, is to worship him, to adore him, to praise him, to serve him. That's what he created us for. Every man is worshiping something. And you inevitably take on the identity of whatever you worship or whoever you worship. Whatever your center, you know, the center of your world is, whatever it is that you serve daily, that you consistently follow, you will begin to take on the identity of that thing that you worship or that thing that you serve. God wants to be that person, because ultimately the only way we ever see change in our life is when we change what we worship. Hallelujah. So what Jesus did through his grace is he allowed you and I to be reconciled to the Father, so that we could worship the Father in spirit and truth without the condemnation of our sin. He paid the price for our sin so that we could have a relationship with God. Jesus spoke 7 words from that cross, and one of those statements was this: Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His whole purpose in dying on that cross was to reconcile man to God, so that we could have a relationship with God, so that we could be accepted by God. Why? So that we could worship him, take our identity in him, be secure in him, and fulfill our purpose in him. Now, let me show you some things here in the Word that I want us to get a hold of. Let's go over to the book of Galatians. Turn back to the book of Galatians, and I want to go to the first chapter. And I got a lot to cover today, so I may not turn to every verse, but I will read those verses, and you can put them in your notes and go home later and read them. Hallelujah. Amen. So right now I want us to go to the book of Galatians. And if you remember back in this series, because we've been in this for a few weeks now, we looked at Ephesians chapter 2, which talks about not only our being saved by grace, not only have I been saved by grace, but the Bible says from the time that we received this gift of God's grace, this gift of salvation. You know, I cited earlier Romans 6:23 that says the wages of sin is death, but I didn't finish the verse. The rest of the verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So salvation is a gift. It's a gift that was extended to us by God. Now, From the moment that you receive that gift of salvation, of forgiveness of sin, of God, you know, covering your sin with his blood so that your sin no longer has power over you, that those skeletons in your closet will not come back to life. Come on, somebody. They don't haunt you because you have acknowledged that there's sin in your life, and you've acknowledged that you are a sinner, and you've come to the Lord and you've said, Lord, I believe you paid my sin debt, and I receive what you did for me on that cross. Ephesians 2 teaches that from the moment you receive that grace, because salvation is a gift that we have to receive. Not everybody has received it. But for those that have received this gift that was extended by God through his Son, Ephesians 2 teaches that from that moment forward, God wants to show you just how rich this grace is that saved you. In other words, grace is not an event that took place in my life the day I got saved. Grace is something that God wants to demonstrate throughout all the days of my life. He wants to show me just how rich this grace is. And let me explain to you why I'm saying this. And I hope you hear, you know, what we're looking at here today, and what you hear my heart. Because there are a lot of people, and I was one of them, that came to God through the grace of Jesus, but bad religion just reintroduced them to the law. It was like grace was just access to law. That yes, you've been saved by grace, but here's how you seal the deal. And we were brought to a different gospel, a different message. Now, I need you to know in the Word of God that the Bible teaches that Christ came to, you know, that he came to save us. He came to restore us. He came to give us a relationship with God. The purpose of the law, the purpose of the commandments of God, the purpose of the old covenant was to show us we needed Jesus. If there were no law, then we might argue with God that we were sinners. But the law of God made us come to grips that, man, I'm a sinner. So you might think you got it together and you don't need Jesus until somebody starts quoting just the Ten Commandments alone. Remember, by the time you get down to number 4, you're like, oh, okay, that's enough. I get it already. And that's not even including the hundreds of laws that are recorded in the Old Testament where you begin to see, man, if I had to measure, you know, if I had to measure my life and my goodness or my righteousness by God's standard of what he said is actually holy, then I would say unholy I am. So the law, what it did is it exposed my sin. It made me realize that I'm a sinner. It showed me my condition. The law became like a mirror. And as I looked into the law, I began to see just how bad my hair was. See, some of you this morning, you woke up and you looked into a mirror. And now you don't look like you did when you first looked in the mirror. Now some of you look exactly like you did when you first looked in the mirror because you just looked that good. But the rest of us didn't work that way. We looked at the mirror and said, Jesus, help me, Lord. I cannot go to his house. Woo, Lord. I knew I should have went to the salon yesterday and slept like this all night, not to mess up my hair. So when you look in the mirror, it reflects what you really look like. It reflects that thing. You went to, you know, been in a restaurant and hanging out with folk, and then went in the bathroom and looked and checked yourself and found you had something hanging off you, dangling off your nose. You're like, man, I can't believe nobody told me I had that little crusty thing hanging there. You smiled, you had some spinach in your tooth. You're like, how long has this spinach been in my tooth? I've been grinning at folk everywhere with spinach in my tooth. That mean nothing worse. There is nothing worse than grinning at folk with spinach in your tooth. Hashtag that right now, spinach in the tooth. Come on. It's like, man, I wish that if I'd known I had that spinach in my tooth, I wouldn't have been smiling at everybody thinking I'm showing off my pearly whites. I'm showing off all that big old piece of spinach in my tooth.
So the mirror reveals things, but the mirror didn't put the spinach in the tooth. The mirror didn't make your hair look bad. The mirror is not responsible for your condition. It just reflects your condition. And when you look into the law of God, when you look into His standard, when you read the Ten Commandments, it's not responsible for making you a sinner. The Word didn't make you look bad. It just exposed what your condition was like. Why? So that I could apply more law until I got it together? No, until I could realize that I cannot save myself, and the only way I'm ever going to look good to God is I've got to receive what Jesus did for me on the cross. The law brings us to Christ. That's what Galatians 3:24 says. It says the law was a schoolmaster that led us to Christ. So the reason we have this Old Testament, the reason we have the law of God, is to bring us to Christ. Now you might say, well, does the law or the Ten Commandments have a role today? Absolutely it has a role today. But not to make a society perfect, but to show a society that they need redemption. Hanging the Ten Commandments in your house is not going to make you more holy. Only Jesus can make you holy. Only Jesus can lead you to do the truth. But what the Ten Commandments can do is show you your need for Him. Now, I'm going to show you all this here, and I want you to get what I'm saying here. There were thousands of years that passed in the Old Testament where men did not take on the identity and did not fulfill the purpose that God had for them, even though it was a law. Because the law didn't have the power to redeem. Only Christ has that power. The perfect plan of God, according to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16, is fulfilled when He would put His Spirit in us and His law in us and His Word in us. And by the voice of His Word and His Spirit, He would lead from within, not from without. And by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, I would begin to walk in His ways. Hallelujah. Now, watch this here in Galatians chapter number 1. You get there, say amen. Now, I'm going to make this statement along the way, and I want you to hold on to it. I'm going to be making it throughout the message, and in about 15 minutes, we'll all come together. You take on the identity of what you worship. You take on the identity of what you worship. God created man to be that way. And He gave us an advantage when He made us in His own image. The plan that God has for you and me is that we represent who He is in what we say, in what we do, in how we live, that we represent Him, that we be image bearers of Him. But you cannot take on the identity and fulfill the purpose that God has for you when you're worshiping something other than God. So He wants to be the center of your worship. And so that your life now is lived out in response to who you worship. That's relationship. You can go to church every Sunday, but if you're worshiping something else in between Sundays, you're taking on the identity of whatever it is you worship. Now watch this here in Galatians chapter 1. If you're there, say amen. All right, watch this here in verse number 3. The greeting of Paul to the churches of Galatia is this. He says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory, worship, praise, adoration, honor, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He says to the churches of Galatia, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the what? Grace of Christ unto another gospel. He said, how did you leave grace? What led you to leave the grace of God? He said, I marvel that you have left the grace of Christ and gone to another gospel. Verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert, twist, change the gospel of Christ. He says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So he's dealing with this, how did you leave grace? That's what verse 6 is saying. How did you get called out of grace? What would make you leave grace and go to this other gospel that someone through twisting and deception has manipulated and ministered. He said, how did you leave grace? There's no doubt here he's saying you left grace. And that's my point to you today, is that at no point in your life do you graduate from grace. At no point in your life do you not need grace. Grace saves you. We are saved by grace, and we live by grace. I love what the Apostle Paul said. He said in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, I am who I am by the grace of God. He never saw himself graduating grace. I need grace every day of my life for acceptance, identity, security, and to fulfill my purpose. I am who I am by God's grace. Now, when you come over to chapter 2 in this letter, in the last two verses, he says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He says, I do not frustrate. That means to neutralize. I do not frustrate. I do not neutralize. The grace of God. Read the rest. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. He said, what he's saying here, and I'm going to show it to you in the next chapter, is he's saying God didn't use grace to lead you to Christ so you could be taken to law. It's like being in an airport and you need to be at Terminal E. And so you get on the plane train, and then you hop on the train, and then the train will take you, and it'll have those terminals, and it'll have A, B, C, D, E, and they'll light up as they get to each terminal. And they'll say, you know, now arriving at Terminal C, as in cat. And then I'll say out loud, just to mess folk up, I'll say, we're at D, as in debt. And so, that ain't right, but I do that kind of stuff. So when you get on that plane train, it's to get you from one terminal to the next. Christ says the law was a plane train that led you to me. The commandment of God, the law of God, led us to grace. It led us to Christ. It made us realize we need Christ. The word even says in Romans 5 that as God began to compound his law throughout the Old Testament, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That with every introduction of a commandment and law, it made a greater need for grace. That was God's point. He was using the law to lead us to grace. And when Jesus showed up, hallelujah, and John 1 says that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. When Jesus came, just in case there were some folk that thought they had mastered the law, in the Sermon on the Mount, he magnified it. He said, okay, you say you've never committed murder, so you got it together. But I say unto you, if you hate a man in your heart, you've already committed murder. What he was doing was, is he was amplifying the law, showing the spirit of the law. Why? To condemn man? No, to show man that they needed him, that they needed grace, that there is no salvation outside of the grace of God. That's been the message since the very beginning. He says, oh, you say you're saved because you've never committed adultery? He said, I say unto you, he that lusts after a woman has already committed adultery in his heart. What was Jesus doing? He was maximizing the letter. He was amplifying the message of the law. Why? To condemn man? To show man that there was no way that they could keep the law and be right with God, that the law only led them to grace. Realize that when the law was given to Moses, in those 40 days he was in the mount, the children of Israel are down at the base of that same mount, melting their gold, making a calf to worship. They were having a perverted party at the base of that mountain while the law was being given to Moses. Moses stepped down from that mountain. He's holding the Ten Commandments that God engraved with a lightning bolt. You'd think he'd wrap that in bubble wrap. I mean, that is a souvenir like you have never seen. And he sees the children of Israel down there throwing a perverted party as they worship this golden calf, and he drops those commandments and they fell and broke. God was saying from the very beginning, as holy as these things are, they will be broken. man will not be able to keep them. Does that condone your sin? Does that justify your sin? No. It leads you to Christ. We've got to all realize that the ground at the foot of the cross is level ground. You are not good enough to put yourself on higher ground. You have not done right enough to make you superior to another. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and God's law makes that extremely clear. Hallelujah.
I want to thank you for tuning in to today's message on our podcast. If this word encouraged you, visit our website at wogm.com for more information and resources. I'm Pastor James McManus. Have a blessed week.